Father, thank you so much for your invitation to us today. Thank you that you are calling each of us. And thank you, Lord, that we're able right now to hear you speak. And Lord, we pray that as you speak, we would be receptive and responsive and ready with our whole hearts and lives to say yes to your invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to read the parable of the great banquet, and it's in Luke chapter 14. It's on page 1052 of the church Bibles, if you've got one of those, or if you just want to look up Luke chapter 14 on a Bible app, if you're using one of those. And we're going to pick up a little bit earlier than the parable itself, just to kind of find out the context and see what's going on just before Jesus gives a parable. So let's begin at the first verse of chapter 14. And we'll read through from there through to verse 24. So Luke chapter 14, we're starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now we see a little bit of the context. Jesus is being invited to a Pharisee's house. Somebody who's actually quite prominent within the group that's the Pharisees, a ruler of the Pharisees we see in verse 1. And it's in this context of table fellowship, of having a meal together, that all of this then transpires. So they're having a meal together and everything else kind of flows out from that. And in the sort of ancient Near East, in the time that Jesus was alive, the question of who got invited to people's homes and how those social interactions took place was a really, really important one. It really mattered who you invited to your home and who came. And then it mattered who would respond with an invitation of their own. It was a way of consolidating your own status within society. If you were being invited by the right people to their banquets, to their social occasions, then it was a sign that you belonged within that group, and these kind of reciprocal invitations would be things which would strengthen those societal stratas and to show who belonged in the right group. And so for the Pharisees, it was important for them that they kind of kept making sure that their group, the group of those who were sort of righteous and wanting to live really godly lives, was being reinforced by the sort of people that they had fellowship, that they had meals with. But they were also very intrigued by Jesus. They're not quite sure whether he's in their group, whether he is somebody that belongs, but they can't help being fascinated by the things he's doing and the things he's saying. So they keep coming to him with questions, and they keep coming to him to try and get a handle on who Jesus is. And as a result, he receives quite a lot of invitations to Pharisees' homes. He's already had a couple in the course of Luke's gospel. And here he is again in chapter 14. He's received another invitation and he's gone to the home of the Pharisee. And in that, he's not just there on his own. There's actually quite a crowd, a good group of people who are there as well from that same sort of in-group, from the same crowd of the Pharisees. And it's in that setting that, first of all, the healing takes place. The healing of a man with dropsy, which is a condition which means that you've got to build up fluid within you, and it's an incurable disease. And yet Jesus cures this man who's got dropsy, and out of that flows a debate, an ongoing question about who you should be inviting into your gatherings and how you should be treating them. And so we see Jesus sort of saying, be careful about where you put yourself. Be careful about where you put yourself in relation to a group. Because if you kind of put yourself at the top, actually, to be honest, where I sat, right today. If you put yourself right at the front, somebody might come and say to you, oh, you shouldn't be sitting there. And you have to go to the back. And then that's really humbling. But if you seat yourself somewhere, it's a humble position. I'm not saying the back seats are the humble places, by the way. That's the cool places in today's culture. But in 2,000 years ago, sort of where you sat was very much a sort of a measure of your social standing. So if you put yourself in a humble place, then you're leaving an opportunity for the host, the person who's looking after the gathering, to elevate you, to bring you to a place of greater honour. And Jesus is kind of upending the ways that the Pharisees would like to consolidate their positions, their ideas of honour, by saying you should come at this the opposite way. Put yourself in the most humble position and then you can be exalted. You're at risk of being humbled, and not in a good way, if you put yourself in a position of exaltation. And that's why this really important statement is made in verse 11. For everyone, Jesus says, who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then Jesus then goes on to lay out a simple way to show a new approach to how you define those who are in and those who are out, those who are honoured and those who may not be, by saying, I'm going to completely turn the tables for you. When you give a dinner or a banquet, thank you for inviting me, Jesus says, but when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, your rich neighbours. And the Pharisees are thinking, what? That's the whole point. That's the whole point of giving a banquet, is that you invite the people who you're in a social relationship with. What do you mean? Well, Jesus says, they will invite you in return. And therefore you'll be completely repaid. But Jesus, in verse 13, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you'll be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, and therefore you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus totally blows out the categories that they had for how they arrange their social gatherings, which are all to do not just with their social reputation, but their religious standing as well, to show who's exalted and righteous and those who are excluded because they're sinful. Well, Jesus is saying, no, invite those who cannot repay you. Don't look at that sort of way of consolidating social connections that you're so kind of preoccupied by. You need to have a completely different and actually topsy-turvy way of thinking about who you're inviting. So this brings us then to the parable itself that we're looking at. And it's a parable about an invitation. At the moment, as I was saying, we've got four sons, and our oldest son is engaged. So he's going to be getting married this August. And so that kind of fraught process of working out the invitations has kind of happened. He and his fiance are very sociable people, both Christians. So, and you know, they're very plugged into their church. They know loads of people. And I've got a large family, and so has Barney, my son's fiance. Their family's really large. So you start sort of thinking, okay, so we've got to do the invites, and you know, how expensive is this going to get, and all these kind of things. So we're going to spend, a lot of time thinking about who gets invited. How do you make those decisions? How do you work out who gets invited? Well, it's not going to be too much of a problem. They're not going for kind of like total silver service, Hilton reception. They've got a beautiful community centre, and they're going to have a really wonderful reception. It's going to be really absolutely beautiful. It's going to be on the coast in Wales, which is where my son now lives, and they're going to have a wonderful time. But it's still kind of quite a big job to work out who to invite. So we're kind of going through this kind of this process of working out invitations at the moment. And how do we work out who to invite and who not to invite? Well, here in this parable, we find that there's a master who has planned a reception of his own. And he plans his wedding, his banquet, and then he gets the invitations out. And when the time comes for the banquet to take place, he then sends the announcement. So the way it would have worked is the invitations would have gone out in good time, well in advance, to say there is a banquet taking place. And everybody would have known. And then on the day itself, there'd have been some sort of proclamation. There'd have been a second follow-up, if you like. So everyone's got it in their diaries and everyone would be expecting it. And then they would go out again and say, everything's ready. What you've been waiting for, this is the moment, now you can come. So everyone's well prepared, everybody knows in advance. But then we see that actually everybody's been invited, suddenly comes up with excuses that they don't want to come. So verse 17 says, the time for the banquet has arrived, and he sent his servant to say to those who've been invited, these are not people who are suddenly being invited on the spur of the moment, they've been invited, they've got the date in their diaries, they've planned, they should have made plans for this to be coming along. He says to them, come, for everything is now ready. Everything that I've been preparing is now ready. The moment of the banquet has arrived. And suddenly at this moment, shockingly, it turns out that they come up with excuses. So this would have been quite a surprising twist for the Pharisees who are listening to Jesus kind of share this parable. They'd have been totally bemused by this because, you know, here they are at a party. The Pharisee is kind of laid on. They've got this big meal. They'd have had this in their diaries. They'd have known what you do, which is that you make sure you're there because you need to be there, because you need to show that you're kind of part of this group, that you belong to the community of the righteous. And so they know exactly what it takes to plan ahead and to make sure that you've got something in your diary so that you're ready. So they'd be very puzzled at this moment. All the people that have been invited, this is a clearly a master who's got considerable means. He's a person of great standing in the community. This is not the sort of person that you would say no to. It's a great banquet. It's not one to miss. So it's utterly shocking that in verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. And what are the excuses that are given for not attending? Well, the first says, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. The next says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me. And the third says, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, are we to kind of read too much into the reasons for the different excuses, or are we to kind of see them as just a range of, frankly, pathetic excuses? Maybe, you know, the fact that the first person's done a big investment into a big patch of land, we sort of think, yeah, that's a major decision. Yeah, but it's a decision which takes a long time to reach, and it's not a surprise thing that you're kind of buying this piece of land. So there's no reason why you couldn't have made arrangements to attend the banquet as well as your piece of real estate purchase. Doesn't seem like a good excuse at all. The person who's bought 5 yoke of oxen and he's going to go and examine them, yeah, that seems a little bit poor as an excuse as well. And then the final one, the person who's just got married, is he kind of looking back to the Old Testament law, which in the book of Deuteronomy says, if you've recently got married, then you're kind of exempt from military service and actually other kind of acts of public duty and those sorts of public life, because you've got to prioritise your new marriage. I don't really think that's what's going on here. I think he's just making a really poor excuse as well. Every single one of them really ought to have made plans so that they could respond to the master when the moment came. But they don't. It seems as if they completely misunderstand the sheer wonder of this offer to attend this great banquet. And so the servant comes back and reports these things to the master in verse 21. Understandably, what's the response of the master? Anger. And he then says to his servant, okay, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And then the servant does that and then comes back again and says, well, what you've commanded has been done. And there's still more room. And the master says to the servant, okay, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in. Literally force them, just grab them from everywhere so that my house may be filled. And then the real sting in the tail of the parable itself, the master says, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So all of the kind of the well-to-do people in society who were invited give lame excuses, give really sort of pathetic excuses which kind of rule them out from attending the banquet. And suddenly we've got those who are pushed out in society, those who are on the edges, because in the time that Jesus is alive, These are the sorts of things that would exclude you from good society, inverted commas. The descriptions of verse 21, the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame, invariably in the ancient world, as indeed too often today still, these sorts of situations exclude people from society. And yet these now become the attendees. These are the ones who are at the banquet. And indeed, those who are on the highways, those who are in the hedges. Probably this is the next level of exclusion. So we've got those who, because of their financial distress or because of their physical disability, are excluded. But then beyond that, we've got those who are outside, out on the highways, out of society itself, out in the hedges. These who don't belong to the God's people at all, perhaps. These are also being compelled and dragged in. So what's the parable about? What does Jesus intend, first of all, those first listeners who received it, to take away? And what is the meaning for us today? I think if we look at this in two ways. First of all, now we've kind of thought about the parable in the context that Jesus first gave it, we can start to see, well, this is something to do with our attitude towards people around us, perhaps. Because now we see that the parable of the great banquet is given to people who thought they were on the inside and they belonged in their place of honour, not just socially, but also spiritually. Remember, they're Pharisees, they're people who are self-righteous, who made sure that they lived really godly lives, keeping all the rules, and they're in fellowship with each other because they want to make sure that they're consolidating those good relationships with each other. And Jesus is saying to them, isn't he, well, hang on a minute. Are you sure you're on the inside? Are you sure you've accepted the invitation of the Master? Think about what the invitation really is. You see, Jesus tells the parable in response to one of the Pharisees who leans across to him in verse 15 and says, "Oh, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." What's he saying when he says that? I think he's kind of saying, blessed are we, blessed are us. We're the blessed ones, aren't we, Jesus? Because we are those who are going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. He says that because Jesus has just talked about the resurrection of the just and a repayment, the repayment perhaps of knowing God's blessing and his favour and his love. And he's said, well, people who humble themselves so that God will exalt them are those who will be repaid at the resurrection. And this man's thinking, I know about the repayment of the resurrection. It's about being righteous and it's about knowing God's blessing because of how good we are. So I think all of us here in this room, us Pharisees, are really going to be blessed in the kingdom of God. And it's on the back of that that Jesus tells the parable. Well, actually, have you responded to the invitation of the Master, Jesus is saying? You might think you're on the inside, that you're at the party, but the party is still coming. The party is in the future. The party is one that you have to respond to right now. And Jesus, of course, is the one who's offering the party, which is God's kingdom. And continually, the Pharisees have shown that they are pushing away from Jesus. At the moment, they're still kind of just testing him, probing him, curious but offended. But very soon, they will decide that he is out of line, out of order, ungodly, hanging out with sinners, hanging out with tax collectors, clearly not righteous. So even, you know, by chapter 15... they have taken against him. And that's what, out of that, we get these beautiful parables, don't we, of the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. And the Pharisees have become increasingly sort of set against Jesus and even in enmity towards him. And Jesus is the one who has come to offer the kingdom, to offer this banquet. So be careful, think that you're already on the inside. You may not be. You may be one of those who is saying no to the offer that Jesus is coming to give. So what does it mean to be in the banquet? Well, if we think about those who are there, I think we could kind of rename the parable of the great banquet the parable of the surprise party. Because, in fact, I think everybody who was in there was going to be kind of surprised to find themselves there. We've got those who, because of their situation in life, would have felt excluded, like they couldn't be at this great banquet. The poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And then we've got those who were out on the highways and in the hedges. They find in themselves at the master's banquet. And I think it must have been an amazing group. They must have been looking around and thinking, wow, how did we all end up here? And maybe even looking at each other and thinking, how did you get in? And they're thinking, oh, how did you get in? All of us are surprised to be in this banquet. None of us were expecting to be invited. It's all a bit astonishing. Sometimes I would say to my kids when they were a little bit younger and they were looking particularly sort of dishevelled in the morning, you look like you've been pulled out of a hedge backwards, because, you know, their hair would be all sort of like up in the air and they'd not be looking quite at their best yet. You know, there are people here who've literally been pulled out of a hedge backwards to be brought into this banquet. They might not have looked at their best, and they may have been slightly astonished to be there. But that is almost the point, I think, that Jesus makes. If you think, oh, no, I'm definitely invited into this banquet, there's no question about it, then you may miss it entirely. But if you find yourself astonished, surprised, delighted by the fact that you are here in the banquet, then you are the ones that the master will have fellowship with at his surprise party. Those who should be best prepared are the ones that seem to miss out in this parable. And those who had no real hope and expectation that they would ever be there find themselves there. So what do we take from this? One of the marks of being in the banquet, one of the marks of being in that kingdom banquet, which is to be with God forever, is almost a sense of surprise, wonder and shock to find ourselves there. A mark of being a Christian is to say, yeah, it's amazing. I don't really know how it happened or why I deserve to be here, but I'm here. I've received this call. I've been tugged into the presence of God, into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it is remarkable. I'm as surprised as you are. And it's those who sort of think, absolutely. No, definitely I deserve to be here. Well, that is a mark of missing out on the invitation. This was the problem of the Pharisees, wasn't it? They thought that they were good enough, they were righteous enough, and therefore they missed the invitation of Jesus. So we can take from this a strong message that to be in the kingdom, to belong to God, is about rejoicing in this beautiful, surprising, astonishing work of God in our lives, that we've been dragged in to our great surprise to God's presence. I do think there's a second important meaning for us to take away from the parable, which is to do with our attitude towards people around us, particularly those who are, for whatever reason, more marginalized or more pushed away from the society that we find ourselves in. I think it's really important that we don't just take a strong spiritual message from a parable, but that we also see that Jesus gave this parable at a time and a place to people who were living a certain way, and we need to understand the scriptures in that sense as well. And so in that sense, how might we sometimes be a little bit like those Pharisees who defined what it meant to belong to God by earthly, unspiritual, ungodly measures? Things that were really more to do with maybe how people looked or how people appeared to behave than according to whether they'd responded to that beautiful, astonishing, wonderful saving work of God. The mark that Jesus looks to is that we should join him in inviting those who perhaps would seem to be most excluded, most pushed away. Those are the ones that we are to make our priority in who we are reaching out to, in saying, come and be part of this wonderful kingdom banquet that is prepared. So Jesus challenges us, doesn't he? Don't just invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives. Don't just invite those who you think, oh no, this person's really going to love church because they're just like me. And I like church. And don't just think that God has got a purpose and God has got a plan for the people who we just like, who we think are really good people. Oh, they'd make an amazing Christian. Imagine how great they'd be if they just became a Christian. Well, actually, it's the most surprising. We're all surprises if we're all kind of a surprising work of God's grace. Then we need to be thinking, where are the beautiful, surprising demonstrations that God is calling us to reach to and to look for around us? What sort of invitation am I offering? And where am I making it? Who do I think God is calling? Who do I think God would love to invite into a relationship with himself? And yeah, we, I think, should be looking for those who are perhaps the least likely in our own society, in our own context, in our own times. Because God loves to work in ways that are surprising, which turn our own expectations upside down. Apart from anything else, it keeps us wonderfully humble. It keeps us dependent upon God and not starting to kind of rise up in our own feelings about ourselves. So at a time of transition for the barge, as you are praying and asking God to lead to you the next leader for your church, and thinking, I'm sure, thoughts about what is God's vision for you and what is God calling you as a church to in this next season. I feel like it's a real privilege to be able to speak on this parable, which you guys gave me to preach on, and to offer you this challenge from God. Not just sort of who are we inviting to be our next pastor, but where is the invitation into God's kingdom going out from us as a church family? And where are we seeing God pull in to us in surprising ways, those who are as astonished as we all should be to be here? My prayer for you is that God would lead you to being more and more a church where you see beautiful, surprising works of salvation all around you and amongst you. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the parables of Jesus, which speak to us in such powerful ways, and that can drive home truths about the kingdom and about your work in ways that we may otherwise find difficult to understand. Lord, we thank you for the parable of the great banquet. Lord, we pray that you would never allow us to stop feeling that sense of wonder and astonishment and celebration at that beautiful and surprising work of salvation that you've worked in each of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be those who see through the eyes of faith, those who are being invited. Lord, may we extend your to everyone around us without any discrimination or sense of expectation. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest, and it's your banquet. And we thank you for all those who are invited. In Jesus' name, amen.